Today's short reading will be from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For those of you who are wondering if a shorter reading means a longer sermon or a shorter sermon, no comment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us here this evening, that we can listen to your word and hear you speak to us. Gracious God, what a wonderful privilege. And so we ask, Father, that you would indeed open up our hearts and open up our minds even now by your almighty Spirit, that we would focus on Christ. And looking unto him, Father, would you strengthen us? For Jesus' sake, amen. Please do keep that passage in Hebrews open. We'll be going through it together. So what will give you strength to conquer temptation? What will give you strength to conquer temptation? What will give you courage for that next difficult thing, whatever it might be? What will keep you going when you want to give up? Well, listen to how one of the reformers answered that question 500 years ago, commenting on tonight's passage. For this one thought alone is sufficient to conquer all temptations, that we know that we are friends of the Son of God, and that he who is so far above us willingly came down to our condition in order that he might give us life. This is how we gather courage which would otherwise melt away and turn into despair. And it's to that one thought in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, that we're now going to turn together. And we're going to see tonight that the Christian life is a race which is run with both eyes fixed firmly on Jesus. So our first heading then is run the race. The book of Hebrews, if you're wondering what the book of Hebrews is all about, the book is there to convince Hebrew Christians that Jesus is better than everything else. Jesus is better than everything else that they know. And so in chapters 1 to 10, the author just starts comparing Jesus to various parts of the Old Testament religious system. Jesus compared to angels, Jesus compared to Moses, to priests and to sacrifices. And he's better. And then in chapter 11, the author shows that God's people have always lived by believing in Jesus. And therefore, chapter 12 lands us in the practical application of the book. Therefore, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, what can we learn then about this race? It is a race that we run to finish. That's our next little mini heading, as it were. A race that we run to finish. Don't think that the author's talking about a 100-meter sprint, you know, where you give it your all for about 14 seconds, or 10 if you're ridiculously fast, and then you finish it. This isn't a race that you run to be first. This is a race you run to finish. It's not about that speedy start that looks so promising but soon runs out of energy. Let us run with endurance. Let us run so that when you think, gosh, I can't go on, you do keep go on. Next foot forward, next step. It's a race which, if we're to run with endurance, we want to set a pace today that we can continue tomorrow. That's what it means to run with endurance. It means don't run to burn out in a year's time. Don't run on Sunday and stop on Tuesday. And just imagine a marathon runner running 100 metres, then stopping, and walking for 100 metres, then running. It's hardly a marathon then. He's saying, run with endurance. Don't flirt with the little pet sins today that will be monsters tomorrow. Run with endurance. And if you're wondering, you know, what is the will of God for my life? Bingo, here it is laid out for us. God's will for all who name the name of Christ, for all who call themselves Christians, run the race set before you. Keep running. Keep on persevering. One step forward, even when you don't want to continue. Continue believing Jesus is all you need. And if that sounds hard, which it is at times, then the next heading is somewhat of a comfort. Run together. Run to finish well, run together. Look how verse 1 begins. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, we're not running alone. It's not a lone ranger individual run. I know there are some people in the world who actively enjoy running. They are a weird and wonderful group of people to which I do not belong. But somehow, so that I can stay a little bit fit, I regularly find myself stumbling along the Friedenspark, trying not to be overtaken too much. And it's hard going, and often I just want to give up and go home. Lying on the TV, on the sofa watching TV is much more easy. But recently, I've started running with Toby over there. And I've got to be honest, running with Toby, well, it's still tiring, and I still want to give up a lot. But somehow, having someone there alongside you, having someone puffing slightly out of breath, but not quite as out of breath as you are, that helps you keep going. And I've found I'm now running further. Well, in the Christian life, we don't just have a Toby to run with. We have a whole cloud of witnesses surrounding us. There's loads of them. A whole cloud. A bucket full. And who are these witnesses that we might want to know? Who are they? Well, look at the therefore in verse 1. That's pointing us back into chapter 11 and saying that these witnesses are the great heroes of the Old Testament. The big shining lights. David, Abraham and Sarah, Moses. And not just the kind of five-star heroes, but also the everyday believers. Think Rahab, think Ruth, think Boaz. And they're not witnesses just watching us run. They are giving witness to us of the value of faith in Jesus. And so the author's saying to us here, listen, you want encouragement to run. You're finding it hard. Here's encouragement. Look at Moses. Read about Moses and see how he considered all the fleeting pleasures of sin as worthless compared to knowing Christ. Or look about Abraham. Look at Abraham and see him heading off, leaving his home city, not knowing where he's going, but knowing that ultimately God has promised him a heavenly city. See, the Old Testament isn't at all a dark and dusty book of obscure history. The Old Testament is written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, Paul says it's written for our sake, to instruct us, to teach us. And it doesn't just teach us how bad sin is. The Old Testament is just full, page after page, of faithful believers who are kind of like our cheerleaders. So that as we read, they're cheering us on. Keep on going. Keep on living for Jesus. Keep on. Next step forward. Next step. If you turn back a chapter and look at Hebrews 11 verse 4, see what it says about Abel, Adam and Eve's son. Hebrews 11 verse 4, Abel, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. In other words, when you read of people in the Old Testament, of Abel and David and Solomon, Josiah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and Nehemiah, they're not silent museum statues. They're actively speaking to you. Come on, next step. You can do it. Keep on going. Christ is worth it. Hold on to him. Keep running. And this cloud of witnesses continues, not just in the Old Testament, also into the New Testament, and then down the halls of church history. Encouragement after encouragement. If you've never read a Christian biography, talk to Bill afterwards, who runs the bookstall, and ask him for a recommendation to learn from one of the witnesses of the past. Or if you want the gold standard, if you're thinking, I want more encouragement, I want more of the encouragement for this cloud of witnesses, here's the gold standard outside of the Bible. Carl Spurgeon. Or if you're not German, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening, little verse for each morning and each evening with a comment on it, full of gold to chase away fears and doubts. And the best thing is, it's online for free. Brilliant! You don't even have to pay to get it, though you can also get it from Amazon in updated English. Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening, you will not be wasting your time with it. Just one of these cloud of witnesses. Well, another way to benefit from all these witnesses who are surrounding us is get to know folk at church. If you're new here to Leipzig, if you're new to LEC, if you're looking around for a church, get to know the people in the church. Especially those who aren't in the same stage of life as you. There's so much encouragement and nourishment that Christ has for us in Christians who aren't like us. Christians who are older or younger than us, come from different countries to us. Which means practically, if you're a student here tonight, I just invite you, find someone who's a regular here at church and just say, please, would you buy me a coffee? And just see if they'll say yes. And if you're a regular here at church, go and find a student or somebody who looks new and say, hey, want to get a drink together? Have a meal together? Get to know Christians who aren't like you. And you'll find they will be part of that cloud of witnesses encouraging us to run the race. So run to finish. Run together, and finally, run without baggage. Verse 1, since we are surrounded, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. I mean, it's pretty simple, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? If you're going to go running, you don't put on an overcoat, you don't get your rucksack and fill it with all the heavy stuff, you don't get the big walking boots. No, you want the lightweight clothing, lightweight running shoes. You don't want to carry anything. Well, so too in the Christian life. Run without baggage. Lay it aside. Put it to one side. And you can't help but notice there's a wonderful honesty in these verses. Life sticks to us. Weights bear us down. I mean, there's just so many things that could come under that word weight in verse 1. It could be disappointment in friends. Despair at your job or lack of job. Anger at the world around you or yourself. Frustration at home or at university. Loneliness, tensions in the family. It could be external fears or mental anxiety. There is just so much in a fallen world that fits into that word weight. And so our rucksack fills with bricks, bit by bit, slowing us down. And therefore, the author writes, just lay it aside. Drop the rucksack. Lose the bricks. And he's not saying, listen, just don't care about life. Treat it all as a joke or a dream. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, why break your heart and burden your mind with cares and concerns that are made for Christ? When he says, lay aside every weight, he's saying, realize there is one who cares for you more than you could ever care for yourself, and that is the Lord Jesus. Give him the weights. And the same goes for our sin. And again, the description we get there is just so painfully real in verse 1. Sin which clings so closely. Maybe some of you here have had the very unpleasant experience, and I apologize wholeheartedly, of traveling in the London Underground. Some of you have, you lucky people. If you travel in the London Underground for more than about 30 seconds, you will leave and feel that there is just this thin layer of sweat and dirt covering your face. If you don't believe me, just spend half an hour there. It clings so closely. And sin is like that. Sin clings so closely, you don't even notice it's there till you get to look at yourself in the mirror. An invisible layer wrapped around us, sticking like glue to us. Laying hold of us, not letting go. Promising us freedom and then trapping us. And in all of this, in all of this sin that just sticks so closely, there's the devil lying to us. If you're not a Christian, please know you're really welcome here. We're thrilled that you would be here. If you're not a Christian, one of the ways the devil will be lying to you is he will be saying, listen, that preacher up front who's telling you that you are trapped in sin, he's lying. You can stop whenever you want. Oh, but can you? Think of one of the things that are in your life that you know to be wrong, a crime against the Lord God who has made you, created you. Think of one of those things and try living without that for a week. It will not work. Because that freedom to be truly human, to be truly spiritually alive, to truly change from the inside out, that is only found in knowing the Lord Jesus. But he would give you that freedom if you would ask him for it. If you're a Christian, the devil will be lying to you too. The devil will be telling us one of two lies. Either he'll be saying to us, that sin doesn't matter. That's not going to stick to you. That won't cling. You'll be able to just wipe it away later. It'd be easy. And so he'll get you caught and caught. And slow you down as you run the race. Or he'll be saying, listen, you can't break that habit. That sin is too strong for you. You're trapped. But if you believe in Jesus, Jesus has freed you. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. And so, if you're a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus, you need to know that you do not ever need to sin again. Sin has no power over you. You can break that habit, that porn addiction, that anger that sits so deeply. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so the author to the Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight. And of course, that's going to start with admitting that we're spiritually burdened, isn't it? Because it's so easy to come to church and have the mask on of, yeah, I'm doing fine, thanks. Sin? Nah. Good. I'm good. Friends, if you're anything like me, most weeks I spiritually stumble and limp into church. Desperate for grace. Stumbling under my sin, my self-righteousness, and the pain of living in a fallen world. And yet what a place to be here, gathered together with God's people, singing his praises, and most wonderfully hearing about Jesus Christ who sets us free. Churches and church services are weight loss centers. I don't think Slimming World, think the weights of sin and grief put to one side as we hear about Christ. And like Bunyan's Pilgrim in The Pilgrim's Progress, as we hear about Christ and his cross, the burden on our backs just falls off bit by bit. And that brings us to our second major heading then. How do we run the race? By looking unto Jesus. Run the race with both eyes fixed on Jesus. Last week I read on the internet about a 3,000-kilometre race, mercifully not one that you run on foot, but in a car, a race in Australia from Darwin to Adelaide. No idea where those places are, but apparently they're in Australia. And this was no ordinary race. This was for solar-powered cars, and you had to make the car yourself. So solar-powered means, obviously, if there's no sunshine, there's no power. There's no progress, no finish line. Well, it's just the same with the Christian life. Christians are solar-powered, sun-powered people. If we hide ourselves from the light of the gospel of the Son of God, we'll run in the wrong direction or stop running. And so there's the logic in verses 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance, looking to Jesus. How do I get God's power in my life? How do I get power to make that next step forward, to keep living for Jesus even when it's tough? Looking unto Jesus. Jesus pours his Spirit's power into us as we look at him. And the word there is telling us to look away from myself and look and keep looking at Jesus. Stare at him. Gaze at him as if my life depended upon it. Look at him until I see glory. It's the thing is, maybe you've looked at a picture recently and just somebody showed you a picture on a phone, said, have a look at this, and you've gone, oh yeah, it's interesting. And they go, no, look, really look. And you look again. Oh, yeah, there is something there. So often we look at Jesus and nothing just seems to happen. Nothing seems to stir in us in a hunger for him. And it's because we're just like, oh, yeah. And the author of the Hebrews says, no, look at him. Look until you can see glory streaming out of all that he is and all that he says and all that he does for you. And of course, it can be so easy to be discouraged, to look away. And that's why verse 3 reminds us again, consider him. It's the same idea. Look at him, consider him. Fill your mind with Jesus. Stretch out every hope and fear before him. Put it all in the light of who he is and what he has done and will do. Consider Jesus. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, so much of our spiritual weakness, our prayerlessness, our doubts, our worries come from our not looking at Jesus. There's always something else demanding our attention. And that's no new problem. Over 150 years ago, a young Scottish pastor had this to say to his congregation, Robert Murray McChane. He wrote this, "Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Sunbathe in his smile." Beloved, what a thing to look at Jesus like that. To sunbathe in his kindness to us, to stretch ourselves out, to unfold from the self-defensive shell we put up and just say, here I am, and look at him in his holy love. I wonder if you've got friends who, when you spend time with them, just seem to breathe encouragement upon you. You know the type of people who, when they just walk into the room and it's already a better place. Well, that's what Jesus is to every thirsty heart who comes to him and says, listen, I'm running on empty here. I need you. I need more of you. And this is where strength comes from. This is how we put the next foot forward, how we drop the rucksack, drop the weights, let go of the sins which we cling to and cling to us. Look at Jesus. But you're sitting there and thinking, this is the million-dollar question. How do I look at someone I cannot see? How do I look at someone I cannot see? And the answer is the same way that we can hear those cheering voices in verse 1 of the Old Testament cloud of witnesses. It's through the Bible. Through singing the Bible, through praying the Bible, through hearing other Christians speak Bible to us, and above all, through reading it. I wonder if you've ever seen a child in front of a sweet shop, nose right up against the glass, desperately eyeing up all the sugared goodies that are there. And yet, if the child's got any world experience, probably a little bit sad, because if mummy and daddy care for that child, they will not buy him all the sweets there. Not unless they have very good friendship with the dentist. Well, to read the Bible is to put your nose up against a description of Christ, a window into Christ, to see goodness after goodness after goodness after goodness laid out for you, and to know that it is all yours and it will all do you good. There is nothing in him that will harm you and destroy you. Ultimately, he is all yours and all for the taking and all for the having through faith. That's the type of Bible reading that Hebrews 12 wants us to go for. Not just to fill our heads, but to fill our heads so our hearts blaze. Remember how Jesus had that Bible study with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? They were clueless, all sad. Oh, Jesus is dead. It's awful. And he's like, really? He's dead, is he? Yeah, interesting. And then he opens the scriptures to them and shows them who he is from the scriptures. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Jesus loves to meet us through the Bible. He loves to speak with us. And so let us run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. And as we look at him, it's not just that we say the word Jesus, Jesus, Jesus over and over again to ourselves. We're to hold Jesus up like the world's largest diamond and just turn it and twist it in our hands, letting the light shine upon it and hit it from every angle, seeing all that there is to see. And that's what the author to the Hebrews does here. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He tells us things about Jesus. He reminds his readers that their faith is built upon Jesus. Jesus is the harbor for their hope. Now, what does he mean, founder and perfecter of our faith? Well, it is certainly true that faith is a gift Jesus gives to us. But I think this verse is primarily talking, when it says the founder and perfecter of our faith, about all that Jesus has done for our salvation. It's saying Jesus has begun salvation, he has worked it through, accomplished it, achieved it, finished it. It is a finished deal. Nothing left to do, nothing to add, no danger of it failing, nothing that could wobble or break or go missing. Jesus Christ holds our salvation in his hand, and no one can rip us from his embrace. And that then raises the question in our minds, well, how can it be that God is so kind to us? And the author continues, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Friends, this is just the wonderful, the dazzling good news that is at the heart of Christianity, that God has not forgotten us. And he hasn't remembered us just for judgment. He hasn't remembered us to come visit us and wipe us from the earth because of our crimes against him, in ignoring him and belittling him, calling him a liar. No, he's come to us in Jesus Christ, his son, lived among us and died on the cross for us. This is where Jesus' endurance led him: hostility, abuse, mockery, rejection, death. And if we're honest, we read this and it's just so hard for us not to imagine Jesus hanging there like some type of Superman. Like he just can press mute or pause on his humanity, tap into his godly strength, and it's like, yeah, this is easy. But it wasn't like that. He endured the cross. He felt it in his body of being tired to death and yet hung there with pain shrieking through all the nerves that were pierced by nails. He felt the pain and the shock, the abuse of those mocking him, his body going into shock in the sheer pain of it. And worse than that, he felt our sin as he took it upon himself, every foul thought and evil deed on his shoulders, weighing him further down. And even worse still, he felt God's just condemnation. Jesus suffered the worst that hell could inflict. There will be no greater pain ever for anyone than that which Jesus experienced on the cross, as God the Father poured an eternity of hell upon him in the space of a few hours. Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, counting all this shame as nothing to him. This is the Jesus who we're to hold before our eyes so that we can have strength to continue. Oh, but there's more. Because then we want to know, well, why would Jesus do this? Why would someone go through something so horrible? It almost seems to make no sense, and yet we see there, for the joy set before him. Jesus endured for future heavenly joy, the joy of being reunited with his Father, the joy of having all the praise of millions of angels resounding around him. But there's more. There's more. He was fixing his heart on the joy of being with you, if you will believe with me. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17 before his death. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory. I want my people to be with me. Jesus goes to the cross, sustained by the knowledge that his death will buy his people and bring them to be with him. And it's not like he was bored beforehand. He didn't need us. He is complete perfection in himself. And yet he who is complete says, I want to have my people with me. I will go to the cross and suffer under the wrath of God for the joy of having my saved people. Friend, do you know that's the type of love Jesus has for you? The delight he has in saving you. And then finally, in these verses, the author would have us look past the bloody cross and past the cold and empty grave because Jesus has risen. He would have us peer into glory, to stand on our tiptoes looking into heaven. Look past the walls of the heavenly city. Look past the angels gathered around the center of heaven. Look past the gathered saints of the angels singing with loud joy. Look at the Lord Jesus. Verse 2. At the end, look at the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Radiant in power. Shining in majesty and glory, seated, not standing, because his work of salvation is accomplished, the job's done, and seated at the right hand of God at the throne, meaning he is enthroned to rule as king over every corner of existence. He is sovereign. There is no greater royalty, no greater king, no greater power anywhere above him. Jesus, the name high over all. If you believe in the Lord Jesus tonight, know that you don't just have a crucified Savior, you have a risen King. As high above us as the heavens are above the earth, yet one who does not take his eye from us. All power and might lies in those pierced hands, so that not a hair of our heads falls apart from his will. And he sits on the throne as our Savior, waiting for us to cross the finish line. If you're a Christian, Jesus has run that race that you run first before you. And he's running it with you. And even as he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, he is there waiting for you to cross the finish line. So, beloved, verse 3, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus till you see your troubles as fellowship with him in his suffering. Consider Jesus till you see God's discipline in your life, not as his anger toward you, but as his love. Consider Jesus till tomorrow's fears and today's guilt and yesterday's frustration melt. Consider Jesus till you see in him a merciful God who smiles at you in kindness. Consider Jesus enthroned, Lord over all, till your heart is strengthened to put the next step forward, running the race with endurance, till at last we cross the finish line. Stand before the Lord Jesus as he presents us to the Father and says, here am I with the children you have given me. And eternal joy is unleashed in us. Let's pray. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you that you have set before us such a beautifully kind, gracious, powerful Saviour. Thank you that everything about him is there to thrill our hearts. And thank you that he is a Saviour of the weary and the tired and the frustrated and the failing and the sinful. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. He is our only hope. And so, Father, even now, as we consider Christ. Strengthen us, we pray, so that we can keep on running the race with endurance. In Jesus' name, amen.